Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and open forum continues. This hour, I'm pretty sure we'll get correct answers now that Tim Staples is gone. No, that's not really true. 888-318-7884, our number. A bunch of folks have held on from last hour, and we're grateful for that. But if you'd like to get your call in, we will almost certainly have time to get to you this hour. 888-318-7884 is that number. This hour, we welcome Dominican Father Paul Jerome Keller. He is presently Associate Professor of Sacramental Theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. He's the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy, and he's also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacrament of Healing. Father Paul Keller, thanks so much for being with us.
So great to be with you again, Cy. Thank you very much.
And is it summer there in Cincinnati?
Oh, it certainly is.
Oh,
we've had the hot and humid weather.
Glad it came.
Although today's been a great day for Cincinnati, but yes. So it's upon us. And I know in San Diego you have your wonderful sweet weather, 365 days a year. So
We've hit heat right now because it. I think it might have hit 77 today. So
I don't survive it.
Well, you know, it's just a cross and we bear it, Father. Hey, just between you and me, are people in Cincinnati? Are they fans of the Cleveland Cavaliers, or who do they root for for a basketball team?
Oh, for basketball. Now, there you have me.
I don't know.
I don't follow basketball myself.
Oh, well, Cleveland is in the finals, just so you know.
Oh, thank you for telling me, because otherwise I would not
have. If this comes up in class at the seminary, I just want you to know that.
Thank you. I really appreciate that.
I'm always here for you, Father.
I know you are.
How's the book coming? You're working on another book.
Oh, yes, the Eucharist book. I heard from the editor that he's very pleased, and we're anticipating a December. It's 365 Meditations on the Eucharist. We're anticipating a December arrival of the book in print.
How wonderful! Can we do a whole hour show on the book when it comes out?
Oh my goodness, I would love to do a show on the Eucharist.
I know
that would be fantastic.
It is the source and summit of our life, our ecclesial life. So
yes, and some of the things that I have found in the writings of the saints and others, Doctor of Saints and others, is amazing. It's been a fun book to work on. So I look forward to seeing that in print, and I hope it'll be a great help to people for meditation, for Eucharistic adoration, for growing closer to Christ in the Eucharist. But let's do a show on that. That would be so much fun.
Wonderful. Just great. All right. We will do it. Again, 888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer the spelled version. Just to review the rules, anyone can call on open forum days, whether you're Catholic or not Catholic. You're welcome. As a matter of fact, we love talking with Catholics who would like to know more about their faith or need help explaining something. And we love talking to non-Catholics who are either curious about why do Catholics do this or that, or maybe want to challenge us on our Catholic faith. We're all are welcome at 888-318-7884. And any question you have about the Catholic faith is welcome as well. As I said, Father, lots and lots of folks on the phone. Shall we go straight to calls?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. It'd be great.
All right. David, watching on YouTube in Florida, is next up. David, thank you for your call. Thanks for watching us on YouTube. Your question for Father.
Hey, Father. How you doing?
Great, David.
Hello, can you hear me?
We can hear you, David. Yes.
Yes. I'm about to talk to a priest here locally and interested in converting to Catholicism.
Oh. David. I think we had a little problem there. But you have been talking with a priest where you are in Florida, and you're considering coming into the Catholic Church.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, it's wonderful to talk with you then. Thank you for calling. So you have a particular question or a problem maybe that you're facing as you consider becoming Catholic?
Yes. So my question has to do with Mary as being co-redemptress and just having a good understanding of it. I guess a two-part question. I guess if you can kind of help me understand that.
Okay. Sure.
If you can help me understand that better, then also, would it be a sin if one struggles with that? I guess, you know, kind of struggle with understanding. Some people struggle with understanding the Trinity. You know, it's kind of hard to understand it, and yeah. I guess that in that way. So would it be considered a sin for someone to struggle with understanding Mary?
Father?
Wonderful. David, great questions. Thank you for those questions. I look forward. Let's answer them. First of all, let's deal with the second one first. You know, struggling with one or another aspects of our faith is very different from outright rejection of some aspect of our faith. So struggles are one thing. To absolutely reject a teaching of the church is another. So no, a struggle is not a sin. And in fact, what you're doing right now shows in a certain sense that it's almost impossible to be a sin because you're seeking clarification, you're seeking deeper understanding. And when we look to try to understand something, to enter more deeply into it so that we can open our minds and hearts to it, that is a very good thing. That's a grace from God, and that's a very virtuous activity. So seeking clarification is always a good thing, and Dominicans love, I'm a Dominican priest, so Dominicans love to clarify things, and we're always seeking to know more about the mysteries of our faith. That being said, what does it mean to call Mary the co-redemptrix? Well, it's simply, to co-redemptrix is a phrase meaning co-redeemer. Now, that sets some people's teeth on edge when you say Mary is a co-redeemer. It's because they think that it takes away from Christ. But in this sense, it is not, in the sense that God, Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, used Mary, I hate to use the word use, but associated Mary, his mother, with him in his work. And so in that sense, she becomes a co-redeemer. She is participating in the mediation of Christ's grace to us. And that's the way we use the word co-redemptrix. We in no way in the Catholic Church mean by that that Mary is equal to Christ, or that Mary is somehow doing something that Christ could not do to save us on his own. He did not need to mediate his grace, did not need to take flesh through the Virgin Mary in order to save us. But in the divine plan, God chose to do that, right? The Father sent the Son to become a man, and this is part of the great mystery of Christianity, that and in fact of the great part of our religion, that God always mediates his grace through others. So, for instance, someone asks you, perhaps, to pray for them, and God uses your prayers to help another person. That's participating in the plan of God, and in that sense, you become a kind of co-redeemer as well, insofar as God allows you to be associated with his great plan. Now, Mary is the greatest of all those who participated in the work of Christ and continues to participate in the work of Christ. How so? Well, the very first thing, she gave Christ his flesh. She said yes to God, to the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit, and conceived Jesus in her womb and gave birth to him. So that's the very first and most important way that she assists God and in our work of redemption. But she also did so by being his mother, by feeding him when he was a baby, and teaching him things, teaching him to speak, for instance, assisting him. We see one of the very first miracle that Christ worked was through her intercession, and that is the changing of water into wine. Or we can jump to the end of Christ's life, and there is Mary at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "Behold your mother," to the disciple, who stands in the scriptures in place for all of us. She's our mother. She's the one through whom Christ came into the world and continues to associate with himself for our redemption. She intercedes for us in heaven because she loves us so much, because she's been made our mother by her very own son on the cross. She's received a command from him to mother us spiritually. So in so many ways, she is associated by God with his work and our redemption, and that's what it means for her to be the co-redemptrix.
Does that...
Thank you, Father, for the answer. Thank you. Also, the very gracious words. It actually makes me very excited to enter into the faith and actually get connected to her. So I appreciate that.
Wonderful.
May I ask you, David? Were you raised in another Christian community, or are you coming?
I was raised by people who was not really believers at all or anything, but interesting enough to actually sent me to a Catholic school. But I ended up coming to the Christian faith through a Pentecostal church, and then eventually just started doing my own research over the years. And once I started looking into the history of the faith and the history of the church, things started to make even more and more sense, and eventually just led me to Catholicism. Catholicism in some ways.
Well, thank God for that. Praise God for that, David. I hope you'll continue to call us. It's very exciting to us when we get a call like that, so thank you for the call.
Yes, David, and we'll be praying for you. In fact, we'll ask everybody on air right now who's listening to just offer a really quick prayer for you and as you continue your journey into the church. God bless you.
I guess David's not there. Thank you, David. Thanks so much. We'll be right back after this with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller, and anything you've got on your mind is welcome today. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. For the month of June, Catholic Answers is offering dozens of books and DVDs for more than 50% off. So you can find out which ones those are by going to shop.catholic.com. We've got them priced $10, $5, even as low as a dollar. We've got offerings from Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Gary Machuda, Matt Frad, a whole bunch more. If you love Catholic books and DVDs, it's a great time to stock up for summer reading and viewing. Go, as I said, to shop.catholic.com and look for the $1, $5, $10 book and DVD sale banner. Just click that banner and you're going to get some of the greatest deals on Catholic materials you ever will. And you also get $5 flat rate shipping within the continental U.S. So Mel from Guam, you're not going to get that shipping deal, but everybody else here in the continental U.S., you can have that shipping deal. Go to shop.catholic.com. Again, Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest this hour. Father is a Dominican priest from Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. And on the break, you were just telling me that you that your order just had... Did you say nine men ordained?
Nine men were ordained to the priesthood for the province of St. Joseph, the Dominican province of St. Joseph, which is the East Coast province, and four men for the Archdiocese of Cincinnati.
So oh, how wonderful. It came from the seminary. Oh, so you the seminary formation is together.
No, well, the nine who were ordained were due their formation in Washington, D.C.,
I see.
But we did, since I teach at the seminary here in Cincinnati, I thought I should do a shout out to any of our Cincinnati listeners.
I see, yeah. So let's say, so when you become a Dominican priest, are there any, in addition to what may happen at the ordination of a diocesan priest, is there like an investiture? Do you put on your white robes or... What happened?
Well, we wear the habit to the ordination, certainly, but the a man receives the habit at the beginning of his novitiate year,
is
like the spiritual boot camp year.
Uh-huh.
And the novitiate is actually housed in the priory right here in Cincinnati where I live. So we have nine novices. I don't know if any of them are listening, if they have permission from their novice master to listen tonight, but the novices reside here. We're receiving 17 men in August who will take the habit, take the Dominican habit in August, and then begin their novitiate year as well.
That's so wonderful to hear about people answering the call. You know, we hear so much bad news all the time.
Yes, isn't it
but
true?
There's these wonderful young men, not all young either, but young men and women, or older men and women in some cases, responding to Christ's call all the time. It happens all the time. Just because you don't hear about it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Well, Father, back to the phones. Stephen,
okay.
right here in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the apps on your phone, Stephen. Your question for Father Keller.
Yes, Father Keller, thank you so much. Thank you so much.
We got a phone problem. Hang on, Stephen. Remember before when we had the caller from Guam, and I said, when we get a local call, it sounds like they're at the bottom of a barrel, but from Guam, it sounds perfectly clear. Is there anything we can do to clear up Stephen's phone?
Is it better now? Hold on.
Oh, it's getting better, Stephen. It's getting better, yes.
All right.
Now that you climbed out of the microwave oven, it sounds better.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I was in my car, so that's the reason.
Okay.
Is it okay now, though?
You're fine. Yeah, go ahead and ask Father your question.
Okay, Father, so, you know, I come across, you know, non-Catholic Christians often, you know, well, not very often, but, you know, every now and again I'll come across, like, a Protestant or somebody who believes, you know, Bible alone, et cetera. And I just have, you know, trouble sometimes talking to them without them feeling like I'm attacking their faith or without them getting defensive. A lot of times, you know, they'll say, well, I believe in Jesus and Jesus is all I need, and so I don't need a Catholic church or anything like that. And when I tell them, well, you know, I know you have Jesus, but, you know, you can have the fullness of Jesus in the Catholic church, they'll kind of feel defensive because of that, and they'll feel like, well, I have Jesus in his fullness already. So I was wondering, what ways we can talk to people without them feeling offended or anything like that, and just kind of helping them to become Catholic.
Sure. Great question, Stephen. Thank you. First of all, I think we have to consider the venue that is the situation and the place in which we're speaking to someone. So if I get invited to go somewhere and give a talk, I can feel pretty free to say whatever it is that I've been invited to talk about, right? And if people want to engage me in that kind of a venue, they should not. It's not a place where people would normally feel defensive or offended or in anything in any way like that. On the other hand, the venue can be much more personal, where I'm not invited to speak about something, where I come across someone who is who doesn't hold the same thing as I do, and those situations are more tricky. And I think there a couple of things are necessary to take into account. The first is we have to pray to the Holy Spirit, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit what to say or even what not to say. So, for instance, the Holy Spirit knows the heart of whoever it is I'm talking to, and it may not be the right time, it may not be the right place, it may not be the right something for me to engage this particular individual in a conversation about the faith. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there are things that that person's not ready to hear, and sometimes there are things that they are ready to hear. So what I do when someone, when I come across someone like that, is a quick prayer to the Holy Spirit, as much as I can, a prayer to the Blessed Mother for help. And then I simply listen to what the concerns of the other person are, and try to, and if they're looking for something, if they're looking for an answer, if they to a question, then I can try to give them the answer. But sometimes people are not in a position to do that, and we have to listen and build up a relationship with them. You know, the most important thing, I think, in evangelizing someone is to develop a friendship with them and a relationship so that they can begin to trust us. But if we just come out of the blue at someone, it's hard for them to know where we're coming from, why, what we're doing, what our agenda is, and so forth. And so it is going to kind of put their hackles up a little bit, you know, it put them on the defensive. I think I'd feel the same way if, you know, a Muslim came up to me and tried to start converting me out of the blue. Although I'd still have my hackles up even if I had a personal relationship with them, because I am a Catholic priest, or I know exactly what the truth is, or where to find it anyways, and in whom to find it. That being said, so I think we have to consider the venue, the person, and the moment, and all of those things, and ask the Holy Spirit. Does that help you, Stephen?
It does help, and may I add too, you know, the venue is a very big thing for sure. My issue is a lot of the times I can't meet them in person because we live far away or whatever the case may be. So we'll end up texting about it. And I notice that when we text about it, they don't really see my intentions, or they don't, you know,
right,
really understand what I'm saying. And it might come off as rude in a text form. Whereas if I spoke it in person with my own voice, they might have taken it differently.
Exactly. There you go. Very important.
Well, good. Thank you, Stephen. Thanks very much for the call. Glad we were able to get the phone thing straightened out. We go now to Alan in Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Alan, thanks so much for being with us. You are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Good afternoon, Father. How are you?
Fine, Alan. How are you?
Good, good. So my question is a little bit of inside baseball, and it may be hard for some people. I'm a convert, by the way. You know, when most people look at the church, they compare it to sort of a Western structure where you have a corporate CEO and you have vice presidents, you have managers underneath them, and they sort of look at the Catholic Church in the same way. And I'm myself a little confused about this, so I was wondering if you could help clarify, how does the hierarchical structure work within the church? For example, what authority do the bishops actually have? How come the Pope just can't go and, let's say, fire a bad bishop if there's a bad bishop or something like that? And even down, you know, about a, you know, how come a bishop can't fire a priest? If that makes sense, does that sort of make sense to understand how the structure works?
Yes, it does, Alan, and I'll do my best. It'd be really great if I could get to everyone with a blackboard in front of them right now so I could trace this out. But so here's how it goes. Yes, the church is not – there is a hierarchy, to be sure, but that hierarchy is composed of two different kinds of priests, we might say. And that's the most essential aspect of the hierarchy of the church, I think. The other things we get lost in, like, you know, powers of the Pope and so forth, and I want to talk about that. I'm not downplaying the powers of the Pope or the bishop, but I think the most important place to start is with the two priesthoods. So there's the priesthood of the faithful. Everyone who is baptized has a responsibility to worship God by offering sacrifices. And the sacrifice that we offer is the union of ourselves with Christ on the cross. That's the essential offering of the priesthood of every single baptized person on the face of the earth. That is the responsibility. Without that practice, a person who's baptized is not living fully the baptized life, and this is very difficult. And I'm hearing music, I think.
Want to just pick it up on the other side, Father? We'll take a quick break.
Yeah, and let's do that.
Thanks so much, Alan. Hang on a quick sec. We'll take a break, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life. Because if you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Not quite the groovy music, but that'll do. That's a good tune. Made me play air guitar, which is embarrassing because we're on video. So, Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest for Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Alan, Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio, is our caller at the moment. And Alan was asking you, Father, to explain the workings of the structure of the church, and then the music started playing, and we had to go to a break. So we want to pick it up where you left off?
Absolutely. So what I had said just before the break is that there are two basic forms of priesthood in the Catholic Church that make the church hierarchical. And the first is the baptized of the faithful, wherein everyone, every baptized person is called to offer sacrifices to God, that is, to offer oneself in union to the crucified Christ and live a godly life. But the other priesthood that Christ himself instituted on Holy Thursday is the priesthood of holy orders, and that is whereby a man becomes one able to offer special sacrifices to God, namely, most especially, the Holy Eucharist, and to give gifts to others, and that is, namely, the graces of the sacraments, or to confer the sacraments on others, the sacraments that Christ instituted. So the hierarchical nature of the Church is constituted by the fact that Christ instituted particular men to be priests, and those men were his apostles. They, in turn, ordained, we might say, that although that word's a bit maybe not the right word to use historically speaking, nevertheless, they did lay hands on and pray over other men to carry on their particular priestly ministry. The apostles that then passed on that authority, that priestly authority, created other men to succeed them, and those men are the bishops. So we can begin to see how these two priesthoods are very different, that the ministerial priesthood that Christ instituted on Holy Thursday by ordaining, if I may use that word anachronistically, his disciples, his apostles, who in turn also, using the word anachronistically, ordained other men to be bishops, and gave rise then to the ministerial priesthood that has spread throughout the Church. The Pope is simply the leader of that group, we might say, or the college. So Peter is the first pope. He was the leader. He was the one chosen to represent the college of apostles, or the group of apostles. And ever since then, we've always had a successor of St. Peter who has himself been the chief of the bishops, we might say, but not in the sense of a CEO. So there are many ways through the ages, through the centuries, that bishops have been chosen, sometimes by acclamation of the people, sometimes by the voting of the clergy. In our own day, bishops are chosen by the appointment of by the Pope. He appoints them, but that doesn't mean that that's the only way that a man can be made a bishop or appointed to the role of bishop. So the Pope is not a CEO. He's the head of the College of Bishops, and that does give him some special authority through the ages. He does have the authority to speak definitively on matters of faith and morals, and has used that power on at least a couple of occasions. Moreover, because he's the head of the College of Bishops, we pay him a special respect, and the things that he teaches, we believe, carry greater weight because he has a greater responsibility laid on him as a successor of St. Peter, chosen by Christ. Now, can he fire bishops? He certainly can remove them from their position if they have done something that merits being removed, such as very bad behavior, very bad public behavior. Can a bishop remove a priest? Yes, he may, if, again, that priest has acted in a very bad way, especially publicly, or even privately for that matter. So it can happen. But that's not the main role of the Pope or the bishops. The main role of the Pope, as well as the bishops who work with him, is to safeguard the unity of the Church and to safeguard the teaching of the Church. So it would fall on the Pope and the bishops to correct people when they are not understanding properly or teaching, or perhaps even going further and teaching falsely about what something that is contrary to the teachings of Christ, the revelation of Almighty God. So that's something of the hierarchical structure of the Church, Alan. I hope that helps a little bit. Does that clear some stuff up for you anyways?
It does. I just think that, a lot of times, especially Protestants, when they're looking at the Church, they have questions. And it makes more sense to me, since I am Catholic, But a lot of people wonder, well, how come the priest doesn't inspire these people? Because they look sort of, they look at it through more of a Western lens. And I think it's a different way of looking at things, and I think it's a little bit harder for people to understand sometimes.
Well, here's an analogy to use. When you have a problem in the family, you don't just put a family member out. You try to reason with them. You try to talk to them. You try to bring them along. There's a collegiality in the family, and there is a collegiality in the church because we are the family of God. And so it isn't just a matter of saying, you're out, buddy, you're fired, get lost, go get another life somewhere else. It's not that, it doesn't work like that, unless things are so severe and grave. I mean, we've gone through, I hate to say it, even publicly, but certainly the priest scandal that started, and there are priests who have needed to be disbarred from the priesthood. And So we do have those situations, and we have to act very quickly on some of those things. But there are many other things that can go wrong that we want to work with in a collegial way.
Okay,
all right, very good. Thanks, Father. I appreciate it.
Alan, thank
you. You're welcome, Alan.
Appreciate that call. Let's go to Marissa in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Marissa, you are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hi, Father. I had a question about something that just came up in our parish recently, and that is they found satanic rosaries, I guess, in the back of the church. And I use that lightly because I don't really know or understand what they mean, what they, if that there is really such thing. They were showing us like just the difference, I guess, between quote unquote regular rosaries and then these other types of rosaries. And, they're kind of making a big deal out of it and the other parishioners. And we're just, trying to, I guess, figure out what to do with them and if they should bury them. And my husband and I had never heard of that before. We didn't know rosaries would be used for something satanic, and so we're just wondering what you know about that and how we can better explain it to those in our parish who are asking about it if they're asking.
Sure.
That, so.
In my most recent research on this, it's something that started in another country and seems to have made its way to the United States. But you know what? Here's the deal. Satan is always trying to attack the church. He's always trying to attack, especially the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so I'm not surprised at all that there would be some kind of an attempt to distort the rosary as well. You know, here's the thing. If we see something that's not right, if it's a defacing of the crucifix on the rosary or adding some kind of satanic symbols to Christ, you know, or something like that, something like a snake or something like that. Okay, just throw the, you know, cut it up and throw it away. You don't have to bury it. There's nothing. It's an unholy thing, and so I would. So in that sense, I would destroy it. I would cut it up or something, you know, or rip it apart insofar as that's possible. The more important thing, I think, is where is this coming from? Where is the group, and how do we put a stop to it? Another thing is to have everything that we have exercised and blessed by a priest. The church insists, really wants us to have anything that's used for prayer to be blessed, and so we should take our rosaries to the priest to be blessed. We should take other religious objects and ask the church's blessing through the priest on our statues and so forth. So I don't think we should get all. There's nothing to be afraid of because Satan has definitively been defeated. And when we come across these things that try to make fun out of our religion, or the fun out of God, or try to blaspheme God or His Holy Mother or any of the saints, we should simply throw them away, be done with them, and pray a prayer of protection, ask Jesus to cover us with His precious blood, stay close to Christ in the sacraments, and we would have nothing to fear from the evil one.
Okay, Marissa?
All right, great. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thanks for that call. We have more calls coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, we'll give you a digital subscription to the magazine for free. Subscribe today by calling 818-487-2011 or logging online to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20. That's a saving of $10 to $20 plus a free digital subscription when you sign up for a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com today.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, talking fast only because so many calls to get to. I want to get to them. Let's go to Carmen in Texas. Carmen, you're on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Hello.
Hi, Carmen. Just talk right into the phone so Father can hear your question, okay?
Yes. Hi, Father. Thank you so much for taking my call. I kind of have several things, but it kind of goes into one. I was listening to Dr. Ray the other day, and a gentleman called in, and he said, you know, I've asked God to forgive me, and I just don't think it's happening.
Carmen, I'm just having trouble hearing you. Is there any chance that you're on speaker phone or Bluetooth?
It's off. Radio is off.
Okay,
is
go ahead.
Better?
Yeah. Real quick, just ask Father your question because we missed a little bit of that. But you were listening to Ray Guarendi, and then you had a question about.
Yes, about forgiveness, because, this has happened to me, and I think it's just being a cradle Catholic. From what I hear from others, is that, you know, God has forgiven us, so why do we still feel guilty? Or why do we think that God would not forgive us? I mean, it's not like really bad things, but it's just a guilt-ridden thing. And he really opened up my eyes to it. And why do we feel like that? I mean, I know that other Catholics feel like that. They've moved on to different religions. And
Carmen, are you talking about what's usually called Catholic guilt?
Yeah, it's. I think it's just in us somehow. But and how do you get out of that?
All right, Father.
Well, first of all, Carmen, thank you very much for your question. You know, I'm kind of chuckling a little bit, Carmen, because sometimes we feel guilty because we are. You know, that is to say, we go to confession. And we walk out and we know that we're healed and forgiven. And maybe not too long after going to confession, we do something that we know is wrong. It could be getting in the car. Now I'm going to talk about myself. Getting in the car and driving somewhere and starting to not only think bad thoughts about other drivers, but to maybe verbally condemn them in some way or other. And for that, I'm guilty. I mean, part of it is that we are broken. And if we come to a sense of an understanding of our brokenness and our weakness, I think that's going to cause a little bit of guilt. And you know what? I'd love to talk to Dr. Guarendi about this, but that's not. I think the world could use a little more guilt these days. I'm watching a lot of stuff going on all around us, for which I wonder how these people can live with themselves, on some very basic levels. I mean, some of the horrible things that you see coming out in the press, or the way that people use social media to curse other people and so forth. That being said, there is another aspect, and I want to talk about that. And it is the aspect of not accepting the forgiveness that Jesus gives us after we've gone to confession, or after we've made a really good act of contrition after venial sin. If there's mortal sin, we need to go to confession. But after venial sin, we can make an act of contrition. And there, sometimes the devil... And this is not Catholic guilt. This is Christian guilt. It happens to a lot of people. And it is where the devil tries to prevent us from believing in Christ's love and forgiveness, making us concentrate on ourselves and our unworthiness so much so that we don't allow Christ to work in our lives. We don't allow him to love us. We kind of push his love away. And I think that is a very common experience of people. I don't know that that's Catholic guilt as much as it is Satan attacking us when we, after we've repented of something. And I think we have to be clear about that, because quite frankly, we need to feel guilty about a lot of things. But once we've repented or gone to, and especially after we've gone to confession, we need to bathe, we need to bask in the light, the glory of Jesus' love and forgiveness. We need to picture Jesus' love radiating into our hearts. We need to picture ourselves being embraced in his arms and taken to the Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother coming near us and the angels wanting to assist us. We need to fill our minds with those beautiful images of divine truth after we've repented. I think that's really what's going on here, and the so-called Catholic guilt. So I would encourage you and any of our listeners who are struggling with this or have that sense of unworthiness, repent, go to confession, and then picture, use the beautiful gift of the imagination to get in touch with the reality of God's love, God's divine desire, his holy desire to embrace us and to fill us with his love, his peace, his goodness.
And Carmen, I hope that that's helpful. I'm going to keep moving just because we're getting near the top of the hour. I want to make sure I get folks in here. Thank you so much for that call, Carmen. We go now to Andy in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 Spirit Catholic Radio. Andy, you are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yes. Hi, Father. Say, my question has to do with the Catholic perspective on Martin Luther and how he was branded a heretic and not really given the opportunity to debate his 95 thesis when he posted that. You know, I'm a Lutheran myself, and of course, you know, we've been recently went through the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and, you know, mm-hmm. Martin Luther wasn't, at least my understanding, was never his intent to separate from the church. And I'm just interested in what the Catholic perspective is.
Okay, great. Thanks, Andy. Thanks for the question. I get it. I'm not going to be able to deal with all of the history in just the few minutes we have left. So I want to, first of all, refer you to a podcast I think that's available on Catholic Answers. Cy, do you happen to know the title there is on the Reformation?
Understanding the Reformation? Yeah, it's a MP3 that you can buy there at shop.catholic.com. And I could... I could probably give him a free copy if he hangs around after we're done with this call, Andy. I can send you a link to give you a free copy to listen to the MP3 to kind of give the Catholic view of the Reformation if you'd like. So go ahead, Father.
And that being said, I just want to say really quickly, Martin Luther did have that opportunity. There were debates. The debates did not end well, and Martin Luther continued to disseminate false teaching, and mostly in his own interpretation and understanding of what is required for salvation. He said faith alone, and then translated the scriptures to read that that way. That's probably one of the most essential difficulties. But I do want to assure you that he was given an opportunity. The church does not simply brand people and put them out. That would be most uncharitable. And even now, we continue to have the debates. There are a lot of conversations going on between the Catholic and the Lutheran communion, Catholic Church and the Lutheran communion. And so we continue to try to come to a common understanding. Thank you, Andy, for your question.
Andy, you know what I'm thinking as Father is talking. We also have a book from Steve Weidenkopf, who's a very good friend of ours here at Catholic Answers, and Catholic Answers Press published The Real Story of the Reformation, which is kind of a Catholic view of the Reformation. And so I wanted to send you a link where you might be able to listen to the reunion of all Christians, Luther and Calvin, reformers or revolutionaries, and then also send you the book. If you're interested in those, Andy, will you hang on and give your name and address to our call screener, Marie?
Sure, I can do that.
Okay. Thanks, Andy. Call anytime. I'm just moving quick now because I want to get as many questions as I can in. And Steve in Louisiana listening on to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. You are on next with Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Thank you. Yes, Father, I like to think of myself as something of an aspiring apologist. And I try to anticipate questions that I think I might receive, and I sort of stumped myself. Regarding the parable of the vineyard, where the workers came in at various times during the day, and the owner of the vineyard at the end of the day paid the people who came in at the last hour the same wage as those that started at the beginning of the day. How is that consistent with purgatory?
How is it consistent with purgatory that someone at the end would receive the same wages? Well, first of all, the wages are a complete what's the difference in the wages is a reference to the gift that the owner of the vineyard has. You're talking about Matthew chapter 20. The laborers in the vineyard receive something that is a pure gift for having worked just a little bit. And whether we, you know, everything that we have, our entry into heaven is sheer gift. Our being made ready through the purgation that we all need to go through, whether in this life or in purgatory in the next, is the result of that is the free gift of God. So the emphasis there in Matthew 20, I think, Steve, is on the gift that God is gives us in terms of the union with Him and eternal union with Him in heaven.
Does that help you, Steve? It seems like your thought is that, well, if everyone gets the same thing, then that argues that one person wouldn't get longer in purgatory than another would.
Precisely. Yeah, that's kind of my...
Right. I don't think Matthew 20 is about purgatory per se. I'm not reading the workers in the vineyard as being in purgation. They're working for the Lord, and this is His free reward to them. So I'm not sure if we should read Matthew 20 and through the lens of purgatory. I'd have to think more about that, however, Steve.
Because it is the case, even with purgatory, Steve, that when purgatory is complete, everyone receives the fullness that they're able to receive of God's kingdom. So there's no penalty for coming late, so to speak. Do I lose you, Steve? Well,
No. I'm here. That was just the. I think I understand that explanation, Justin, that ultimately we're all going to get the full day's wage.
Steve, we're going to have to leave it there because we got to go, and I would like to get everyone to bow their head for a blessing, if Father will give us a blessing.
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Paul Jerome Keller, for taking the hour.
Great to
us.
Be with you, Si. Thanks for having me.
You too. I'm looking forward to doing a show on the Eucharist with you as well when that book comes out.
Yes, yes.
Hey, Friday, we're going to do a game show here. We're going to start a new game show up here at Catholic Answers. So join us Friday. It's going to be a ton of fun. At least we hope. See you then.